Okay, we're back. You're listening Across the Border. My name is Nicholas, and we're going through the book Exodus, and we've ended up toward the end of what is called the Ten Commandments. We've been discussing bearing false witness and talking about lying. And I'm speaking to all of you as if you're mature adults and able to handle the truth and the word of life. And especially when we're talking about bearing false witness, and inevitably the subject comes up of lying. And we've been talking about when is it right to lie, and are you a liar because you tell a lie? And as I explained, that a liar is someone who practices and loves lying. And there may be occasions when a righteous man is required to lie. That's an astounding statement, controversial at least. And this type of information, should not be taken lightly, and should not be handled by the immature who would look for any excuse to lie for their own benefit. Let's say perhaps we have an illustration where, say, a child who has been taught from their early life that the commandment says, "Thou shalt not lie," and they went to the corporate church all their life and said, "Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt never lie, it's wrong for you to lie, at any time whatsoever, you should always tell the truth." And some people think that's a virtue. And so, circumstance comes about where this child and this child's father is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Perhaps he was on the street corner preaching without a license, or preaching a message that a certain governor didn't like. And they come into the house, and the child is there, and the mother and the other children are there, and perhaps the father is hiding in a panel in the back of the closet because he doesn't want to be discovered. And the stormtrooper, the jackbooted thugs come in, or the police come in with their SWAT team and their helmets and their stockings and their assault rifles, and they storm the house and they turn over and kick over everything while these children and their mother are shaking in their boots in the corner of the house or out on the lawn. And they've searched everywhere, and they're getting ready to leave, right? The stormtroopers, they've come up empty. They haven't found this godly preacher who was preaching without a license and offended some governing authority who sent the SWAT team in after him. And as they're leaving, one of the black jackbooted thugs turns around and says to the family, "Which way did your father go?" And this little child goes, "Well, I have to tell the truth." She could have just kept her mouth shut, but when you're asked to, see, and that's what the government, the state corporate church, wants you to do. They want you to always tell the truth, even if you have to volunteer. Anytime you're asked a question, you have to tell the truth. Even keeping your mouth shut would be wrong. So the little girl could open up her mouth and use wisdom and say, and just point in any direction, you know, eastward down the street, or she would go, "Oh, I cannot tell a lie because that would be a sin." She said, "Oh, my daddy's hiding in the back behind the panel in the closet." And they go in there, they open up the closet door, and they shoot 50 rounds into the closet. And then dad falls out dead on the floor. Now, what was right about that? You know, what would be right about that? And these are the type of circumstances you had with the Nazis and many of the other murderous regimes throughout the last couple hundred years, or even the Inquisition in the history of the Antichrist beast of Revelation, when they went about having their way with the saints. Would it have been righteous for that little girl to lie, or to simply keep her mouth shut? It would have been righteous to lie, or to simply keep her mouth shut. It was against God's law, even though she did it ignorantly. Perhaps she had this conception because it was drummed into her all her life that any lie under any circumstances is a sin to any authority whatsoever. Well, I'm here to say that our Master said, "Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." So So if ever you have to use lying or deception in warfare, in the warfare of our daily lives for the kingdom of our Heavenly Father, that you be wise as a serpent, but also harmless as a dove. You make sure that any lie that comes out of your mouth harms no one. And you also make sure that you're not lying to evade lawful authority according to His word. And I'll tell you what, when an authority is persecuting righteousness, it's not lawful. Okay, well, I'm not really going to say any more about that either. Let's move on to the next one. That covers, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, and about the false commandment of thou shalt not lie. So now we're on to verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And this is the last of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. And I used the illustration of covetousness in signing up for Social Security so that I could get benefits forced from my neighbors. And I thought that was a pretty good illustration of covetousness. It's just one. You know, if I want to use the force of the gun, the force of civil authority to extract anything from my neighbor, then I'm coveting my neighbor's goods, my neighbor's house, my neighbor's livelihood, his labor, and everything that is my neighbor's is being diminished by anything that I would by force have stolen from him to support myself. And what has that got to do with, if a man does not take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. Yes, you know, we're not taking care of our own. That's why the government uses force to steal from people so that they can take care of those people that are worse than infidels and that don't take care of their own. Let's see what our good friend here, Henry, says about coveting. And let's see, I need to scroll down here. The ninth commandment, bearing false witness. Okay, the tenth commandment strikes at the root, thou shalt not covet. The foregoing commands implicitly forbid all desire of doing that which will be an injury to our neighbor. This forbids all inordinate desire of having that which will be a gratification to ourselves. Oh, that such a man's house were mine, such a man's wife mine, such a man's estate mine. This is certainly the language of discontent at our own lot, and envy at our neighbor's. And these are the sins principally forbidden here. Paul, St. Paul, he says, when the grace of God caused the scales to fall from his eyes, perceived that this law, thou shalt not covet, forbade all those irregular appetites and desires which are the firstborn of the corrupt nature, the first rising of the sin that dwelleth in us, and the beginning of all the sin that is committed by us. This is that lust which, he says, he had not known the evil of, if this commandment, when it came to his conscience in the power of it, had not shown it to him. And he's referring to Romans 7:7. God give us all to see our face in the glass of this law and to lay our hearts under the government of it. So to covet that which is not ours, to covet our neighbor's, to desire that which is our neighbor's, and to become ill-content or discontent with our own lot. Now, if you want something, you know, our Heavenly Father provides a way. Work hard and get it. Every lawful thing, He allows you to work hard to obtain it. But He does not want you to worship that thing. So if He keeps it from you as an object of worship, you know, we can raise up as an idol anything, including our neighbor's wife or the lack of the things that we don't have. You know, the love of money. And I often discuss the love of money. Well, this encompasses the love of money. Most people love money because it'll buy them all of the things that they lust after, all of the things that they covet, which they do not have. They're not content with their own lot. And I know some people have a pretty good lot in life, And they're not content. They want something else. And it's sad to see. It really is. So, the love of money. I have a little comment about money that has crossed my mind here. It's no wonder that those that love money in this world are in charge of the money. But I would venture to say that there are more people that love money that don't have it than there are that love money and have it. Yes, our Heavenly Father has allowed some very evil men to be in control and monopolize the monetary system of this world for a very good reason. And their love of money is the very thing that's going to keep them from the provision of our Heavenly Father for their salvation, because they can't get around it. They worship that money, and they're never satisfied. They always want more money and then more power. And then there's the people who have no money or no power. They just want money. They love money. And you see a lot of them going to the racetracks or, you know, betting and gambling all the time, or always buying lottery tickets, because they covet that which they do not have. So, and that's probably the most common, one of the most common ways of covetousness, is the love of money and the desire to the money, to have money so that they can have all the things, rather than, you know, seeking first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and then accepting those things which he gives you, those things that you have need of, and being content with that. And thus ends, you know, the Ten Commandments as we have them here in Exodus chapter 20. So we'll move on. Verse 18 in chapter 20. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Now, the people, you know, I mean, there's a great fear here, because all of this is going on while these commandments are being given. And the people saw thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain, and they were afraid, and they moved themselves away and stood far off and said to Moses, he says, Moses, you speak to us, and we will hear, but don't let God speak to us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And I want you to sin not, fear not to run away, but fear that you don't go against his law and his word and his commandments, that his fear may be before you and your before your faces, that you sin not. You know, and the scripture says the beginning of knowledge, fear. The fear of Yahuwah is the beginning of knowledge. Do we need to fear God? Yes. You know, people fear. I mean, you know, people talk about the fear of God that's all passe, and then the new corporate church, and, you know, the God of love, and we don't have to fear the God of the Old Testament anymore. You know, you've all heard the doctrine and, you know, how the spiel, as we could call it, that the fear of the God you have to fear is, you know, that's a bad God. We don't have to fear God anymore. Well, you know, but hey, don't you want the ungodly and the criminals out there, don't you want them to fear punishment for their evil deeds? Is not fear a good thing? Fear is a gift from God. Fear is a valuable tool. Fear saves your life every day. You ever cross a street? You don't know it, but maybe you don't think about it, but fear keeps you from stepping out in front of a Mack truck, doesn't it? Because you fear what would happen if you would do it. Fear is a valuable thing. We could not live without fear. Fear gives us wisdom. It keeps us from stepping out in front of the Mack truck, because we fear what would happen. We would fear the damage, the death, being immobilized, being crippled for the rest of our lives. We fear. And the criminal fears the punishment for his sin. And we fear, you know, the godly fear doing righteous and getting caught for doing certain righteous things that may be against the government. But we should fear our Heavenly Father more. We should fear his punishment more. You know, that's really what it gets down to when we're talking about the mark of the beast. And, you know, who do we fear more? Do we, or what do we love more? This life or the promise of redemption? The promise of the resurrection? You know, what do we fear more? What do we love more? Those are the questions we have to ask. There's nothing wrong with fear. Yes, we need to fear our Heavenly Father. We need to fear punishment for our sins. It's like all those prosecutors. Should they fear God? Yeah, darn tootin' they should. All those people practicing, you know, lying, bearing false witness against their neighbor, they should fear that special compartment in hell that's reserved for them, because that fear may cause them to repent. Fear is a good thing. You know, you shall love the Lord your God, but fear is the beginning of knowledge. So nothing wrong with fear. It saves your life every day, and hopefully it'll save you from eternal damnation and help you to cross the border into His kingdom so that you can obtain eternal life. I mean, I would fear not obtaining eternal life. I would fear not taking part in the resurrection. That's what I would fear. You know, that's what I do fear. That's what keeps me on the straight and narrow. You know, I've been on the straight and narrow a long time now. It's unlikely that I'll stray, but I can't say, you know, that it couldn't happen. No, I must endure till the end to be sure of my salvation. I'm sorry, all you people out there think you got it. Good for you. You know, maybe you're more advanced than I am. Anyway, they said to Moses, "Speak you with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that His fear may be before your faces." How can he say fear not, and then he's come to prove you that your fear may be before your faces? And that's what I've been talking about, that you sin not. So fear to sin. Don't fear God, but fear to sin. Fear that you'll miss out on the resurrection. Fear that you'll miss out on the promises. Fear that you'll enter into eternal damnation and suffer the punishment for your sins when the Heavenly Father has provided an escape for you. You fear that you'll miss that escape. So I love it. You know, this is wonderful. You know, and anyone who says that, you know, we shouldn't fear God, well, I'm sorry. You know, like I said, you may be more advanced than me, but I'm going to live by this word here. So fear not, for God has come to prove you that His fear may be for your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And Yahuwah said to Moses, "Thus you shall say unto the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee." You know, yes, and I've heard the accusation, how barbaric, sacrificing animals to God. And, you know, you know, hypocrite, that's what I say. You know, unless you're a total vegetarian, you're a hypocrite. Because, you know, anyone who eats meat is sacrificing an animal. If you go down to the hamburger stand there and you get a hamburger, guess what? You just took part in a sacrifice. That animal was sacrificed to nourish you. Yes, that animal gave up its life to nourish you. And these people ate the sacrifice. They didn't just burn up the meat totally so it was gone so that God could enjoy the sweet savor. No, what they were doing is they were being obedient to the command, the sacrificial rite, that they sacrificed the clean animals. The blood was spilled upon the ground. This was looking forward to the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would shed His blood for the sins of the world. And this was a sign that they were looking forward to it. And then they ate the sacrifice. They did, and the priest did. "An altar of earth you shall make unto me. You shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, and all the places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." And if you will make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if you lift thy tool upon it, you have polluted it. So he's saying, I don't want an altar. I don't want you to make a god or an image to worship it. I want you to stay completely away from that when you're making an altar. Because you know, people fashion things, then they tend to idolize those things. That was the whole idea of that, so that they weren't to lift up their tool upon it, so it wouldn't become an object of worship. Neither shall thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And I spied something on, Net Geo, the National Geographic channel the other day. And just ludicrous. You know, they had these naked Christians. What is wrong with these people? You know, I guess they haven't read their Bible yet. But people get ideas in their mind, and they get all righteous about it, and they think they should be like Adam and Eve. And anyway, it was pretty disgusting, to tell you the truth. But here, you know, we have part of the statute for modesty here. We can see that we have modesty here, that they were to be covered so that no one could see their nakedness. And I guess we don't really need to say that they weren't supposed to go up the steps unto the altar, that their nakedness not be discovered thereon. And, you know, one thing they were dealing with was with the lewdness and the depravity of a lot of the cultures around them in Canaan, and like Sodom and Gomorrah, where the practice was just wanton, you know, lewdness and depravity and sodomy and so forth. So, I mean, they're to be the total opposite in modesty and covering themselves. So they were to wear a robe down, you know, not to have steps, so that no one could see their nakedness when they were going up the steps. And that ends chapter 20 of Exodus. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve. In the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. I got to take a little break here. I think I can hang on for a few minutes. If you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve you, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. Now this is part of the law for slaves. And I would venture to say that, you know, in the land where I live, America, some 150, 60, 70 years ago, slavery was practiced in the land. And it was a form of slavery was abolished during the war between the states. Or I should say the war on the states, the federal war of aggression. Because really, the Civil War was a war from without the states. It was from Washington, D.C., which is not one of the 50 states. So that's why I call it the War of Federal Aggression, because it was a war against all of the states. Really, even though they controlled and pitted the North against the South using the control mechanism of divide and conquer. And, of course, they changed the government. But, you know, judgment came for whatever reason. And the South was judged greatly, as well as the North. The whole nation was judged in that war. But I would venture to say that, yes, perhaps the South was guilty, because they were not following the biblical precepts for slavery. And these precepts should even be followed today by anyone who is in servitude or has servants that they have bought, slaves, that 6 years. If you buy a slave, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. Okay? 6 years. In the seventh year they should have set their slaves free. That's basically, you know, the law, one of the laws of slavery. And if he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. Now this gets very controversial, and it goes to a lot more than slavery. And we'll have to pick up here when we get back from these messages.